Now today we are right in the middle or towards the end of our series Slaying Giants, and we are going to be talking about part two of what we started talking about last week, and that is the giant of the fear of man. The fear of man is something that each and every one of us wrestle with, and we're going to begin our talk today by reading in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll be there for mostly the whole message today. We'll have some other scriptures in and in through there, but mainly 1 Samuel 17. So if your Bible with you, you can turn there and keep your thumb there, or your pincher, whatever you're doing. If you're using the digital Bible, you can pinch that spot and stay there and follow along with us today. But beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, "The Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Socah in Judah and Azekah at Ephes-damim. Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the valley of Elah. So the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He was also a bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. 'Why are you all coming out to fight?' he called. 'I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me.' When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken." This guy was a monstrosity. He was massive. The matter of fact, his armor weighed more than most of the people probably in this room weighed if we had to add it all together. This giant was massive. And many times when we're facing difficult situations in our life, that's the same way those difficulties feel to us. We feel like they are massive foes or forces that we are up against. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been examining this story of David and Goliath. And we've been looking at it from the perspective of the main character. And most people would think David was the main character, but I believe really the main character of the story was King Saul. King Saul was called of God to deliver Israel from the Philistines. The Philistines were Israel's arch enemy, and Saul was anointed and crowned king to take care of this enemy. And yet, here on this famous day, where the giant finally appears to defy Saul, to defy his army, and to defy the God of Israel, this conquering hero becomes a cowering king. And we've been looking at what led Saul to this place in his life where he had this great calling, this great purpose. We looked at the impulsive act that ended his legacy and the simple disobedience that ended his authority. And now Saul was faced with his true fears. Not only a man, but a giant man was standing in his way, and he was terrified. His fear of man was getting the best of him. And instead of walking in his calling and in the anointing that God had given him, he cowers in a tent waiting for someone else to take his place. And someone does. As we will continue reading in this story, we will see that when Saul faced what he perceived as an unbeatable foe, he caved in fear. But when David saw the same unbeatable foe, he activated his faith. David, the youngest of 8 brothers, is chosen by God to be the very next king. We saw in the previous chapter how he was anointed and the Spirit of God came to rest on him. And this young man's reputation of bravery and good judgment preceded him. This is what everyone knew him by, as well as his skills on the harp. And so after Saul had finally disobeyed God for the last time and God had sent a troubling spirit or a demonic spirit to fill him with depression and to trouble with Saul's mind to the point that his helpers and his friends were like, "We got to do something about this." They finally brought David in to play the harp to put Saul's mind at ease. It was his drug that alleviated his symptoms. And now, on this famous day where David stands before Goliath, Saul takes his army out to meet the Philistines in battle, and David goes home to the lowliest position in his family. The one who had been anointed king goes home to fulfill the lowliest position even in many towns, and that's to be a shepherd. David's father, Jesse, sent his three oldest sons off to war, and they were with Saul, facing off against the Philistines. And to kind of check on how they were doing, Jesse comes along and sends David to the front lines with some supplies. And we'll read here in verse 12. It says, "Now David was the son of a man named Jesse, an Ephratite from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Jesse was an old man at that time, and he had eight sons. Jesse's three oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shimeah, had already joined Saul's army to fight the Philistines. David was the youngest son. David's three oldest brothers stayed with Saul's army, but David went back and forth so he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champions strutted in front of the Israelite army. One day, Jesse said to David, 'Take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers and give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they are doing.' David's brothers were with Saul and the Israelite army at the Valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and sent out early to the next morning with the gifts, as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. Soon the Israelite and Philistine forces stood facing each other against the army. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. 'Have you seen this giant?' the men asked. 'He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes.'" Notice here that when the giant comes out, the majority tremble. When the giant comes out and is revealed, the majority run. Even the king of Israel responds in fear. And as they're running by David, they stop and ask David if he had seen the giant. And they begin to talk about the great reward that Saul promises to anyone who will step up to slay the giant. And Saul makes this reward, this promise, giant size. He wanted the reward to equal that of the size of the giant. Matter of fact, he was promising one of his daughters, which meant there would be a potential for that person to rise up to be the next king and follow in line, to always have these ties. And he exempted that whole family from paying taxes, which means they would be able to amass great wealth without any opposition from the government. And I'm looking at this, and I see that they stop to talk to David, not because they think David can beat him, but because they wanted David to join in their fear. I mean, it's like a gossip, someone who has a situation going on, and they come to you to spread their gossip. They come to tell you the 411, not because they think you can do something about it, but because they want you to sympathize with their concern. They want you to join in and what they're concerned about. And many times what we will find, and when we find ourselves in difficult situations, that the natural response for us is to run in fear. And fear loves company, and we gravitate to the people who will support how we feel. So when we experience these giants, especially in our marriages, we want to run. We want to find people who will validate those feelings of fear and wanting to run. And this plays out in our culture all the time, especially with divorce. You have two people who stand before God and men. They covenant together in marriage to love each other and serve each other until death parts them or separates them. But after experiencing a long season of complication and difficulties, and instead of considering God and God's best for their life and God's plan for their life, and instead of fighting for their marriage, they just want to run. And it's easier to run, especially when the people in your life have lived that example before you, like a mom or a dad who's separated, or even when the people who are closest to you are speaking those words into your life, encouraging you to follow your fear in pursuit of your own happiness. And so we make the easy decision. We run because we want to escape the tension of taking responsibility for our part of creating those difficult situations. Or you might be in a relationship where you get pregnant and you weren't planning on it. And you're young, and yeah, you're unprepared, and maybe you're a little irresponsible, and that fear begins to set in your heart and drive you, and our culture now is driving you, and maybe even the father of your child is driving you towards Planned Parenthood. And many give into that fear. without stopping to consider God's best for both of the lives that are involved. And we run because we want to escape the tension of taking responsibility for our part of creating those difficult situations. Maybe you're in a friendship, and it seems like you just can never get along. You're constantly butting heads, and it's easier just to go find a new group of friends than to work things out. And so we run because we want to escape the tension of taking responsibility for our part of creating those difficult situations. So here is David. He was faced with a fear of man issue. The people he was surrounding himself in that moment were trying to speak fear into his life, but David didn't turn and run with them. Why? It's because David had a strong belief, and he reveals this in many of the psalms and songs that he wrote, and we see this in Psalm 118, verse 6, where he says, "The Lord is for me, so I will have no fear what mere people can do to me." This is David's bedrock. This is what his faith was built on. The Lord is for me. I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? He didn't run because he didn't fear man. He feared God. He feared God, and he knew what God could do in any situation he found himself against. We continue reading in verse 26. It says, David asked the soldiers standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" And these men gave David the same reply. They said, "Yes, that is the reward for killing him." First, we just have to look at what he calls the Philistine. He calls this Philistine a pagan Philistine. And in a more traditional translation or in the original language, he basically says he is an uncircumcised Philistine. And if you think about that rebuke, I mean, that sounds so powerful and so spiritual, that uncircumcised Philistine, you know. But I have a question. This might be how you are. I don't know. I've met people like this. But you know the people that think how amazing it would be to live back in the Bible times and be able to experience all the great miracles that God has performed? Have you met people like that? They're like, "Oh, it'd be so awesome to be there and see Jesus, blah, blah, blah." But do you ever wonder how they knew who was and who was not circumcised? I mean, they made it a big deal in the Old and New Testament. The Jews were always saying, you know, "He's not circumcised," or "he." I mean, did they have like sobriety checkpoints there before and after the town where people would walk in and they'd be like, "Next, boop, okay, next," you know? I'm just thinking this. How did they know? Well, maybe I don't want to know, you know? I mean, you really want to live back then and find out how they knew that kind of information? No way. But all kidding aside, David totally ignores the comments of fear. But what he does is he just focuses on the reward. And we know how this story plays out. We know he kills the giant. We know what happens. But I have to ask this question, and as we apply it to our lives, I ask you this question. What would happen to your and my faith? What would happen to our faith if we stopped focusing on the giants and the fight and just focused on the reward after the win? What would happen in our circumstances, in our lives, in the things we face, if we stop focusing on the fight and the giant and just focused on the reward after the win? I believe it would revolutionize our lives. I believe that the change that would come to many of the outcomes of those difficult situations that we find ourselves battling against would be astronomical. To those of you who got divorced, and I know it's a real thing, and this isn't to cast any shame or judgment on you, but what would your marriage have looked like if the two of you had stayed in it and fought for it? Those who have had abortions, what would your life look like if you kept that child and taught that child how to grow and weather the storms as they feared the Lord? What would your friendships look like? Those of you that constantly find yourself losing friends, what would your friendships look like if you fought to keep them instead of just letting them go to keep from having to deal with problems? And those of you that are later in life and you're struggling financially, what would your life look like if you kept fighting to get your finances right, no matter the sacrifices you needed to make so that you could have a guaranteed a good retirement and great inheritance for your children? We don't often think about the reward. We think about the giant. And I wonder what would happen in our lives if we focused on the rewards instead of the giant. How much different our lives would be. Verse 28 says, "But when David's older brother Eliab heard David talking to the men, he was angry. 'What are you doing around here anyway?' he demanded. What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle. See, Eliab, his brother, was jealous. And he rebukes David in a very condescending tone. He tries to belittle and discourage David right there in front of everyone as a means of intimidation. Why? Again, to instill fear in David and to make him run from the fight. David was discounted by everyone. He was discounted by the prophet that anointed him. He was discounted by his fathers and by his brother. He was discounted by the king. He was discounted by the giant. So no one had faith in David. Not a single one. And some of you find yourself in that situation. That's the home you grew up in. That's the life you find yourself leading. But you and I need to remember something. Just because the world and those closest to you view you like an underdog, it doesn't mean you're not a sleeping giant waiting to rise up and devour your enemy. Hallelujah. You need to know who you are in Jesus Christ. When you place your faith in him, you are not an underdog. You are greater. It's interesting that the brother that comes against David, Eliab, is the same one God specifically said he rejected. And he's the one now coming against David. And you and I need to be aware in this life of faith that there will be players and there will be posers. There will be wannabes and there will be warriors. And David's brother, he was on the battlefield. He was decked out in armor, but he was hiding in fear. And lo and behold, David was wearing shepherd's clothes, about to become man of the year. We need to remember that those around us that seem to fit the part and seem to be the most religious are usually the greatest hypocrites. And it's a common truth that those who talk the talk but don't walk the walk will most likely be the ones who will create the most opposition in your life and in your ministry, because they will be jealous of God's hand and blessings in your life. And David understood a great truth, that alone, you and I are nothing, but greater is he in us than he that is in the world. And you and I are anointed by God with his spirit, and we have already won a great victory because of who we are in Jesus Christ. God in you makes you a force no giant can handle. You are great because Jesus is in you, and Jesus makes you great no matter what any man says about you. We need to get this, church. So many of us walk around day after day living in defeat. You wake up feeling defeated. If we are going to slay the giants that are in our lives, we cannot let the opinions of those of whom God has rejected affect the faith of whom God has accepted. And we are his children, anointed with power and crowned with his authority to overcome any of the giants that we face. And it's about time we start walking in the boldness of who we are in Jesus Christ. And David, as he's listening to his brother, he didn't stick around to be influenced by negative voices, even the ones in his own family. He left those negative influences to go speak to others about the matter. And you and I, we need to guard who we allow to speak into our lives. We need to separate ourselves from those who constantly speak negativity and fear into our lives, but surround ourselves with people who are going to encourage our faith and push us to take greater risks for God. We need to surround ourselves with people who will push us to go through the battles we need to become who God has purposed and planned for us to be. And this is a great time to talk about life groups. If you've not signed up for a life group, a small group community, you're missing out on being involved in a group of people who will surround you, who will love you as you are, who will pray for you, who will encourage you, and who will be there to walk through situations and trials with you. Hallelujah. You need to get connected and sign up for a life group. Verse 29, 1 Samuel 17, David has a response. What have I done now? David replied. I was only asking a question. He walked over to some others and asked them the same thing and received the same answer. Then David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. Don't worry about this Philistine, David said to Saul. I'll go fight him. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said, and when a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it again to this pagan, uncircumcised Philistine, too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Sometimes, before we can take a step of faith, we need to take a step back and look and remember all that God has brought us through in the past. Remembering each victory and how when we were facing that opposition, it looked like a terrible situation. It looked like something that was going to be the end to us, but now we are here on the other side because of God's grace and His mercy. We need to do this to encourage ourselves to keep moving forward, to keep pressing on, to keep holding on to the faith that sets us free. And David affirms his faith. He encourages faith by remembering God's power to deliver him from all those different situations. And now he's reminded of God's power to deliver him from this fight. And then King Saul gives him permission to go slay the giant. But we have to pause here for a minute and think about this situation. You have to think about the desperation and fear of Saul for a moment. Because we might miss what's really happening here just by reading through the scripture. We have to remember, David was a young man. He was a boy. He was overlooked by everyone, even this king. In the king's eyes, he had no shot. He just told him, you have no chance to win this. Yet Saul then gives him permission to go fight the giant. And we have to remember the situation happening here. The two armies were facing off, and Goliath was challenging Israel, and the winner of that battle would win the war. And so if David goes out and loses, not only would Saul lose the war, he'd also lose the freedom for the entire nation. So more than just a fight was riding on this battle. And so we have to ask the question, why would Saul do that? Why would Saul tell this boy who had no chance to go do that? Because he trusted God? No. We know he didn't. Because he believed in David? No, he just said you had no chance. But then he says yes and does something peculiar. In verse 38 it says, then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. You see, Saul wanted David to become someone else before he could go out into the fight. He wanted David to look like a king, not just any king, but Saul wanted David to reflect himself. It was his armor that he gave David. He didn't believe David could win just being who he was. But the interesting thing is that Saul had already been rejected by God as king, but yet he wanted David to become like him. And so doing, he was setting David up for failure because Saul was a failure. Not to mention the clothes didn't fit. They weighed him down. They restricted David's movement. And if David had gone out to meet the giant wearing that armor, he would have guaranteed his defeat. So why would Saul do that? Why would he purposefully make it harder for David to fight when he already believed he had no chance? And I think it's because Saul was giving up. He feared man. He didn't fear the Lord. And he believed Goliath was unbeatable. And just maybe Saul was sending David out to his death. And by David losing, the Philistines would march on Israel and kill everyone, including himself, finally putting an end to Saul's own misery. Because since God had rejected him, he had been tormented by an evil spirit time and time again, and the use of despondency, guilt, and hopelessness could at this moment be making Saul to commit not just political, but also literal suicide. And this reminds me of the movie, The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King. Have you seen that film? At the end of the movie, the leader of men, or the king of men, his son is wounded and he just loses all hope. And so he starts to set his son and himself on fire, giving in to defeat even before facing what he perceived as an impossible army. And as I read this story of Saul and David, I think this is what's happening here, because Saul already knew God had declared an end to his kingdom. So maybe he thinks right here in this moment, it's going to happen today. And so Saul decides that he's going to help God along with the inevitable. And so he sends David out to die. Verse 38 again, it says, Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet, a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, took a step to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across to the valley to fight the Philistine. So what David recognized is that if he was going to beat the giant, he couldn't do it trying to pretend to be someone else. So when you lack confidence in who God made you to be and what he's anointed you to do, the temptation will be to try to turn into someone else you think is more qualified than you for the job. And this was me when we started to launch this church. As I listened to all these great pastors and speakers through podcasts and reading these books, and I see all these men that are leading these great ministries that are far more educated and better speakers than I, this fear of not being able to measure up sets in, and I thought I needed to become someone else. And I think that's the tendency for us. As we're looking at challenges and things that we face, we think we have to become someone else that's more qualified other than just being confident in who God has made us to be. But what you and I need to realize in these situations is that until we stop comparing ourselves to what we perceive as better and just be who God created us to be and do what God called us to do, we will forever set ourselves up for defeat because we will forever be feeding our fear instead of walking in faith. So David rejected Saul's armor. He chooses to be himself. And instead of walking out to face Goliath in the armor of the king, he meets Goliath in the armor of the King of Kings. Hallelujah. At that moment, I believe the kingdom of Saul comes to an end. And the kingdom of David is born. Because this is the defining moment that begins the countdown for Saul's life. See, it's always at the point of your weakest moment. We see this in David. It's at the point of your weakest moment that the enemy will launch its main offensive. When you feel like you don't know what to do, you have nowhere else to turn to but God, and it's at that moment your salvation is revealed, because only then do you finally understand where your hope truly lies. And David's hope was in the Lord. He walks out onto the battlefield in his anointing and in the authority of God. Verse 41 says, Goliath walked out toward David with a shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here, and I'll give you flesh, your flesh to the birds and the wild animals, Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, you come at me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled there will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle. He will give you to us. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. I notice here that the giant moved in slowly for the attack. But David ran after the giant. And I believe that if we're walking in faith and we're truly trusting God, we cannot wait till the giants in our lives gain leverage or gain their footing to take position to attack. When we see giants begin to rise up, we need to face them head on as fast as possible before they have a chance to do damage in our lives. Verse 49 says, reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling, hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled the Goliath sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they turned and ran. The men of Israel and Judah gave a great shout of triumph and rushed after the Philistines, chasing them as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, and the bodies of the dead and wounded Philistines were strewn all along the road from Shearim as far as Gath and Ekron. You need to notice something. Your victories will strengthen others to join in the fight. Everyone was afraid and running, but David, bold in faith, went out and slew the giant, and they all ran after the Philistines with David. Their fear tried to make David run, but his faith motivated them to fight. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are here for a purpose. That's why we gather on Sunday, is to encourage one another. That's why your story is important. Hallelujah. You matter to God. Your story is important. Your life could mean the difference between someone running away from the giant or staying faithful on the battlefield, coming to a victorious win on the other side. You matter. Your story matters. Verse 53, it says, then the Israelite army returned and plundered the deserted Philistine camp. David took the Philistine's head to Jerusalem, but he stored the man's armor in his own tent. As Saul watched David go out to fight the Philistine, he asked Abner, the commander of his army, Abner, whose son is this young man? I really don't know, Abner declared. Well, find out who he is, the king told him. As soon as David returned from killing Goliath, Abner brought him to Saul with the Philistine's head still in his hand. Tell me about your father, young man, Saul said. And David replied, his name is Jesse, and we live in Bethlehem. David had been Saul's court musician. David, even for a time, had been Saul's armor bearer. But at this point, Saul didn't even recognize who David was from before. He had no clue who he was. That tells you how much he really saw or invested in David or recognized David. He didn't even have this relationship enough to know the man I just sent to war to die is the same one that's been taking care of me. Hallelujah. But now when David came, and you think about this gruesome scene for a minute. We see this stuff happening on the news right now with ISIS and all these beheadings. We have an idea of what this would be like. Here, this young boy still has the head of the giant in his hand. And at this moment, I think it clicks for Saul. I think Saul understands who's standing in front of him. It's not the harp player who eased his suffering. It's his replacement. Saul, who is supposed to be the great Philistine slayer, watched a young boy who, in the opinions of everyone around him, thought he was nothing. Saul just watched him take the legacy right from underneath his feet. And he was holding the head to prove it. And I can see the reality of that strike Saul deep in the heart as he sees the head of the giant dangling from David's hand. Saul was supposed to kill Goliath and reign forever. But instead, he was defeated by the giant. In the Hebrew culture, in the ancient cultures, names really meant a lot of things. They were very significant to those that were given certain names. Matter of fact, when you were named or given a certain name, it often meant that that was a prophecy or prophetic telling of who or what you would grow up to be. And if we look at the names of the characters in the story here, Saul in the Hebrew language literally means desired. Saul means desired. And if we look at his life, we can see that's all Saul wanted. He wanted to be wanted. He wanted to be desired. And the goal in his life was to acquire all that was desirable, to elevate himself to great stature. He wanted the praise of men to the point that he rejected God's commands to acquire the praise of men. He wrestled with this fear of man so much because he was afraid of not being desired. And Goliath, the giant, his name means splendor. You see, what Saul was chasing after and what finally defeated him was his thirst for splendor. His thirst to be desired, to be approved of men, to be this great thing. And because Saul wouldn't obey God and continued to go his own way, pursuing the splendor of this world, he finally got what he wanted. He got all the splendor he could handle, and it destroyed him. But David's name means beloved, which means to be a much loved person or a highly treasured. And you have to ask the question, why was David able to beat Goliath over Saul? And I think the reason David was able to defeat Goliath is because to be loved by God is the greatest treasure anyone could ever ask for. It's more valuable than all the splendor this world has to offer. You see, the fear of man is a result of a need problem. A need to be desired, a need to be wanted, a need to be approved of or accepted by men. This is where the fear of man comes from. And the way we chase this fear of man or this need to be desired or splendor down is through acquiring the splendor of this world. It's anything that seems desirable in all of its forms. And the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 gives us a glimpse of what this is like. It says, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure. This is physical, splendor, a craving for everything we see. This is visual splendor, and pride in our achievements and possessions. This is conceited splendor. He says, these are not from the Father, but from this world, and this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. The love of this world is chasing splendor. Chasing splendor leads to sin and death, but the love of God, which is experienced through putting our faith and trust in Christ, leads to life. John tells us in John 4:18, he says, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Verse 19, he says, but we love him because he first loved us. God made the first move. He showed us his great love through sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins on a cross, to be that sacrifice we could not be, so that we could have a relationship with him, so that we could experience his great love. But to experience that love, we have to respond to his love by trusting in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, putting our hope in him. And when we do, Scripture says we become a new creature. The fear of judgment for sin is gone. The fear of giants in this life is gone. The fear of man is gone. Why? Because of his love. He is for you, and he is for me. And Paul says in Romans 8:31, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, what can be against us? God is for you because of his love for you. And if he is for you, nothing, not the giants we face, not the struggles we face, nothing can be against us. You want to know a secret that David knew? Psalm 37:4, one of his songs, he says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What this means is if you delight in him, you will desire him. And when you desire him, he will freely give you what you desire. You will get true splendor because it's found in the glory of Jesus Christ. You will experience it in an unparalleled relationship with our Savior, because when you delight in the Lord, he gives you all of himself you can handle. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some nations boast of their chariots and horses. This is their perceived worldly splendor. But we boast in the name of the Lord. God is our splendor. God is our fulfillment. God is our desire. And he gives us all of himself that we can take. And I've got a question for you. Why did Jesse, David's father, send David to check on his brothers rather than the other four who were older than him that were still at home and not at war? Why do you think? They were older, which means they had more responsibilities. They had seniority, so to speak. Why didn't Jesse send one of them to take care of this errand as opposed to pulling David away from the sheep and sending David? I think it's because David's father knew who David was. He was the Lord's anointed. And the father knew what destiny David was going to have. He was going to be the king of Israel and deliver Israel from the Philistines. Which meant the father knew also what David's name meant, because the father is the one that gave David his name. Jesse knew that David's name was beloved because that's the name Jesse gave him. And you and I need to remember this same truth. Our Father in heaven knows who you are. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are the Lord's anointed. And you are destined to do great things because he planned them for you to do long before he even created the world. And in the book of Revelation, it says, for those who have been made new in Christ Jesus, God has given us a name. He's written it on a stone that only we will understand when we get to heaven. But God knows what that name means because he's the one that gave it to you. And just like David's father sent him on a mission that one day would lead to a giant, and he did it on purpose. Our Father in heaven is sending us on a mission that will lead to giants as well. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Tell them about the good news. We will run into opposition. We will run into opposition from the outside. We will run into opposition from the inside, even from our own families. We will experience giants. But God in us is faithful and strong enough to help us overcome the giants we face. If you want to slay the giants in your life, consider these six things. Number one, don't fear man. Fear the Lord. Worship him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first core value we built this ministry on. It's wholehearted worship, because everything stems from who and how you worship the Lord. Number two, guard your influences. Guard your influences, who you allow to speak into your life. Number three, don't focus on the giants in the fight. Focus on the reward after the win. Number four, remind yourself of past victories and the faithfulness of God in your life. Remember how good he is and what he's done. Number five, don't wait for the giant to gain footing and leverage in your life, but run after it and slay it before it has a chance to do damage. And the last one, number six, hold its head high for all to see. Inspire the faith of others to conquer their giants and their fear and join you in the fight. My challenge, church, to us this week, and the next step I'm encouraging you to take on this journey, and if you're willing or committing to take this next step, just mark that on your connection card and your worship guide and turn that into the offering bucket in just a minute so our prayer team can pray with you as you take on this journey. But this week, I'm going to challenge you to spend this week meditating and memorizing this passage of scripture that David wrote in the Psalms. And this week, pray and ask God to help you get to a place where you are living out the attitude of verse 4 in your life. And when giants arise in your life, think about this passage of scripture. Think about this verse in verse 4. And remember that to be loved by God is the greatest treasure in all the world could ever offer. And because of his great love for you, you have no reason to fear what is in this life. Psalm 27, 1 through 6. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. Verse 4, the one thing I ask of the Lord and the thing I seek most is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. Delight yourself in the Lord. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. In his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. My prayer for us is that we would seek above all to live in the reality of his presence, that we would delight ourselves in him and experience the power of his perfect love, because his love casts out all fear, even the fear of man. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the story of David and Saul and how what they went through lives as a testimony to us, how you can encourage us to put our faith in you and live out this faith, holding on to the truth that Jesus Christ one day will redeem us from this life. The struggles will be over, and we will live forever in the reality of your presence, God. But until that wonderful day that we hope for and look to, God, I pray that our greatest desire would be you, that we would delight in you. And God, we ask you to give us as much of you as you can, to love us, to let us experience that love, to remove fear, so that we only fear you, that we only trust you, that our faith is only found in you, that the opinions of others that come to rock our faith would mean nothing because we know who we are in you. God, there's so many struggles and issues that we wrestle with today. So many impulsive acts that have caused problems in our lives, so many acts of disobedience. We know what your word says, but we just can't seem to live up to it. And so we create these giants in our lives. God, I ask you to forgive us and empower us to mend our relationships, to overcome our fears, to overcome our past hurts, to overcome our bitterness and offer forgiveness. God, that we would be the people that you've empowered and called us to be. And as we live this life of faith, as we walk in our anointing, and as we walk in our authority, in our calling in Jesus, that those we encounter in this life would be dramatically transformed because they encounter the gospel living through us. Help us to make the name of Jesus famous. Use Vertical Life Church to begin revival in this area. For those who are far from you will experience true life change found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, I pray for everyone in the room today that if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that through the authority of your word and the power of your spirit, God, they'd be drawn to your presence. And today they would cry out to you and say, God, forgive me of my sin. Save me. I place my trust and hope in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. And that they would experience true life change today and be wrapped in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.